He said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. In these verses of Scripture this morning, we find a fundamental principle of Christianity. And it has to do with what Jesus taught his disciples after he had taught them that he would have to go into Jerusalem and be killed. So I want us to look at these verses of Scripture this morning entirely in their context. It is only in the context that we will be able to find the message that Jesus gave them, and therefore find a message for us this morning. We'll begin in verse 27. The Bible tells us that Jesus traveled into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and as he traveled with his disciples, he asked them a question, and the question is, whom do men say that I am? You'll notice that Jesus said in this question, whom do men, who are you hearing people say that I am? The answer of the disciples was this: some say John the Baptist. There are some people saying, as I listen to men talk, that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you are Elijah. And they base that upon Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, where it was prophesied that before the Lord sent his Messiah, Elijah must come. Others were saying one of the prophets, that is, you're someone who has taken on the persona of one of the prophets like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or someone of that character. They said that he was John the Baptist because others who feared John the Baptist were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist reborn, or that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And then Jesus quizzed his followers. That is, he talked and questioned his disciples, the people who were in his immediate presence constantly as they travel from place to place. Jesus asked them, but whom say ye that I am? You have told me what others say about me. Others have said this. Now, what do you say about me? And it seems that Peter answered for every one of those people who had heard Jesus ask this question. For he answered and said, Thou art the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one, the expected one, the one that is referred to as Messiah in the Jewish context. You are the promised one. You are the prophesied one. You are the anointed of God. And then in verse 30, Jesus did a rather remarkable and strange thing. The Bible tells us that he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now, Jesus has just elicited a response from these followers. And he questioned them. We know who people are saying I am. Now, who do you say I am? And they gave the correct answer. Thou art the Christ. And in another gospel, there's another statement added. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It seems that this is exactly what Jesus would want his disciples to go and tell the people who were saying he's John the Baptist, or he's one of the prophets, or he's Elijah. These people were confused. They were in error. They were wrong. The disciples gave the right answer. It seems to me that Jesus would then tell them, go and tell these people that they're wrong and that you're right. Convince them from the Scriptures that indeed I am the Christ. But Jesus said, to them that they were, or that they should tell no man. Notice verse 30. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Don't tell others what you have just told me. Now don't stumble at this statement. Don't stumble at this command. Don't draw theological inference from it. But I want you to remember that what Jesus has commanded them has to do with talk. His command was not to talk. Keep that in mind. In verse 31, he then began to teach them. This is what Jesus did. He began to teach them. He is a rabbi. He is a student of Scripture. He is a man who dispenses information. And now he's beginning to dispense information about himself. Perhaps he's given subtle hints earlier in his contact with his disciples, but notice what he tells them in verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man must suffer many things. This was obviously unwelcome news to his disciples. No doubt they were discouraged to hear what Jesus said. But I want you to understand that Jesus didn't always invite his people to wealth, health, and prosperity. Jesus said, I must suffer many things. That's the first thing he taught them. And be rejected of the elders. And the word that's translated rejected here means to disapprove after trial. In other words, this word rejected has in it the indication that I'll be put on trial, and then what they find in me, they will reject. They will disapprove of me when they put me on trial. Who will reject him? The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. All of the religious leaders of the synagogue and of all his age, they're going to try me and reject me. And then notice what Jesus says, and be killed. There's more to the word that's translated killed than simply put to death. It's not indicating crucified, but it means to put an end to life. Keep that in mind. I'm going into Jerusalem, and they're going to try me, and they're going to disapprove of me, and then they are going to end my life. In verse 31, he also tells them, and after 3 days, rise again. Here we have the beginning of what we sometimes referred to the gospel or the plan of salvation. That is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, I'll have to suffer. I'll have to be judged and rejected. I'll have to be killed. And then I will be raised from the grave after 3 days. Now, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. People who have been in his body presence for a number of months already. This is not new in the sense that they're unaware of what Christ teaches, but he's been teaching them in a very in a way that doesn't just simply bluntly describe where he's headed. But you'll notice that the Bible tells us that he spoke this to them, and he spoke it openly, and he spoke it without apology. Now, the people who expected Jesus after a revolution and after overthrowing the Roman government to ascend to the throne of his father David and begin his rule as the king of Israel, this was not good news. And you'll see how they reacted. And he spake that, saying openly. In other words, Jesus didn't beat around the bush. The word openly means with fearless candor, with freedom. This he spoke with joy and confidence. Now, that's important. Jesus didn't tell his people this in an apologetic way. He didn't say, oh, by the way, gee, gosh, I hope you people don't get mad at this, but you know, and I hate to really tell you this, and this is really bad news, and I don't know how we're going to get by with it, I don't know how it's going to affect all of us, but boy, we got to think about this a little bit anyway, and I don't mean to ruin your day. That sort of, I know this is true, but I sure am sorry it's true, and I hope it doesn't ever affect you, because I'm going into Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer many things and I'm going to be judged and I'm going to be rejected and then I'm going to be killed. But I sure hope this doesn't affect you people, and I'm going to try to keep y'all out of it just as much as I can, because I know that you don't want to follow me if you know that you're following a man who has a death sentence in his future. He didn't speak that way, for this word openly tells us that Jesus was confident in what he was saying. There was a note of joy in what he was saying, and I don't mean happiness. I mean he simply spoke it with this candor and without fear and with freedom. And then Peter responded to this. The Bible tells us that after he had spoken so openly of what was going to happen, that Peter took him. That is, he got his attention and sort of got him off to the side. And here's Jesus and Peter walked off to the side. And here are the other disciples over here. And Peter's telling him, no, this is not what we want to hear. He began to rebuke him, and the word rebuke means to attach blame, to find fault with him, to admonish him strongly. Really what Jesus did is saying, you're going to ruin the whole thing. We've got some people following us, been a long, hard trip, and most of the people, after a while, they go back home. I know that there's multitudes who are responding to your miracles and feeding and healing and things of this nature, but now we can't have this kind of talk. Remind you of our age in which we live. Prophesying to us smooth things, tell us all the good stuff that God's going to do for us. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Here's a man that Jesus Christ created, the creator of the world, the God of all things, and here's this man rebuking him. And if you're not careful, you'll think, boy, that sure is dumb. Here's a man rebuking God Almighty. But I'm afraid that we do that many times in our own personal lives when things happen to us that we think are going to create difficulty in our lives, we oftentimes criticize God for it. Oh, we don't get out in the street and openly rebuke God, but in our hearts we're saying, God, why did you let this happen to me, God? And I thought you loved me, God. I thought you liked me, God. I thought you wanted me to do what I'm doing. And we sort of threaten God. God, do you do this one more time? Give me some more grief in my life, and I won't follow you because I'm not going to put up with it. And in that sense, we rebuke God. Of course, I speak as a man, and I'm sure none of you are guilty of such things. But then in verse 33, the Bible tells us that when he had turned about, that is, Jesus and Peter were here, and Peter was telling him, now this is not the thing that these people want to hear. This is bad news. You're to blame. I just want you to know that you'll be to blame if these people turn around and go home and we lose the whole thing. I want you to know it's going to be your fault. And Jesus turned to the disciples, turned to the other ones. And as he turned to the other ones, the Bible tells us, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he got their attention with his look into their eyes and into their face. He rebuked Peter. And that's the way it ought to be. It ought not to be man rebuking God. It ought to be God rebuking men. How could a man have the audacity to rebuke God? And yet we do have that problem from time to time. But it is right, it is correct, it is proper for God to rebuke men. And the Bible tells us that God rebuked Peter. And here's what he said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I rather suspect that's where Peter was right then, because they've been over here talking, okay? Jesus, and Peter's been telling Jesus what he ought to do. Doesn't that make sense to you? Telling? And so he turns around and he talks to the disciples. Where's Peter now? Well, he's behind him. And he said, "That's where you belong, Peter. Get thee behind me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." The word savor here means to have a particular kind of mind, what we call a mindset. It has in it the idea of to regard or care for and to hear things only in the sense of hearing what you want to hear. And so what was their mindset? Well, the mindset of Peter was this: I want to hear everything about your kingdom. I want to hear everything about what you're going to do to the Romans. I want to hear everything about what you're going to do to these people who reject you. But then when Jesus spoke some things that contradicted what Peter wanted to hear, then he blamed Jesus, or said, "You will be to blame if things turned out badly for us." He really said, "You guys have got a mindset." They wanted King David's reign to begin immediately so that they could have the prosperity and the prestige of having been in the very beginning of this man's reign, with the idea that when he mounts the throne, there'll be one of us on the left, one of us on the right. And they were people, and since we're in the process of beginning to get to the election year, it's like people who get in on the candidate's very first hint that he wants to run for president, and then they expect to be rewarded with a big job when he gets elected. And that's the way these disciples were looking at the ministry of Jesus. He wants to be king. When he gets to be king, then we're going to be able to get some really prestigious and powerful jobs. Now let's look at the scriptures we've read this morning. Keep in mind in verse 31 the word "killed" or "my life taken from me." The challenge is not to be heard. He told them, "Don't go and talk." But the challenge is to be seen. And this is what Jesus tells them. Well, this background of "I'm going and I'll suffer, I'll be judged, rejected, and I'll be killed." When he had called the people, that is, Jesus called all of the people with his disciples, so it doesn't leave anyone out. The idea that the apostles are the ones to whom Jesus directs this language is untrue. The idea that it's directed to the pulpit is untrue. That it is directed only to the pulpit is untrue. It is directed to every person there. Jesus called everyone. Jesus called his disciples, and he called them unto him. He said, I want you people to gather around, all of you, all the disciples, that is the regular disciples, the visitors, everybody, I want you to listen to this. Whosoever will come after me. Now notice, if you are going to follow me after this, this is where I'm going, and if you're going to follow me, let him deny himself. And the word deny means to disown. It's in the same sense that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want you to make the same decision about me that Moses made about being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, don't anyone ever call me ever again Pharaoh's daughter, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Don't ever mention that. I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Jesus said, whenever you decide you're going to come after me right now, you're going to follow me right now, I want you to disown yourself. It has to do with selfishness. I want you to disown yourself and do what? Take up your cross. And somebody says, well, that's feeling bad on Monday. No, a cross was the instrument of death. So I want you to fix it in your mind that you are going to die and you are carrying with you the cross upon which you'll be crucified. The cross is not a bad marriage. The cross is not some physical inability. It's not being crippled or blind. It's, oh, I'm carrying my cross. What is your cross? Well, I've got a withered hand. That's not your cross. You say, well, I'm just bearing my cross. No, you're not. The cross is what's in your mind. How do you see yourself in relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you going to disown yourself to the point that you are willing to die, give up everything, because life is the most precious thing you can give up? Until you give up your life, you haven't given up what God is calling for. Let him deny who? Let him deny himself. Let him disown himself. Take up his cross, that is an instrument of death, and follow me. That is to be an attendant, like a footman, or a soldier, or a servant. Really what Jesus is saying, and Paul said it over and over again, you have to kill yourself. And then I want you to attach yourself to me, and I will be your will. I'll be your protector. I'll be your provider. I'll take care of you. First thing you got to do is get rid of yourself. Some people just get rid of themselves, but they don't follow him. But this is what Jesus has in mind when he tells them, you will have to do this. And here's the ruling principle of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it hadn't been canceled. It hadn't been set aside. It didn't change when Jesus died on the cross, and it didn't change when Columbus discovered America, and it didn't change whenever Arkansas became a state. Okay? What is that? Here's the principle. I don't care what time you've lived in history. I don't care what your birth is. I don't care what anything. Nothing else matters. This is the truth. This is Christianity. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And without it, you cannot be a true follower of Jesus Christ. What is it? Here it is, verse 35. Here's the principle. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's of the same shall save it. Now you're going to have to listen to me very carefully this morning, because you're going to miss this unless you follow an explanation of what Jesus is saying. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. The word save means to preserve safe from danger, from loss. It just literally means, to these people, it literally means, if you follow me, you're going to suffer the loss of your life. Now, he may here be talking more to the, in prophetic utterance, to the apostles, but he certainly isn't exempting the other people of this possibility. The word life here, and I want you to notice this, is a word that means the breath of life, as it is breathed by anything that breathes, whether it's animal, if it's an animal, if it's a human, and that's what this word means. It literally means, it's based on this. When you quit breathing, how long is it before you die? You say, well, I know a man didn't breathe for days and days. No, you don't. If he wasn't breathing, something else was breathing for him, okay? Without the process of breath, inhale, exhale, you're not going to live long, okay? And that's what he's talking about here. This word life means breath of life. Lose means to destroy utterly, to lose totally. The fundamental thought is ruin or loss. What is lost to another, as a sheep lost to the fold and the shepherd. Whoever cares for his own safety is lost. You're going to put your safety before your service, then you're going to lose everything, okay? And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What are we referring to? Well, we're referring to verse 34, where it states, let him deny himself. Okay? We're talking about self-denial. But whoever will lose his life, deny himself, his very own life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What about the word that's translated life here? Well, it means the same thing as I said before in verse 35. That is, it means the breath of life, physical life, if you please. For my sake means because of, by reason of, or on account of me, or on account of the gospel. I'll give you a little history of the word that's translated gospel. From Homer to Plutarch, the reward of a good message. Later, Greek writers use it in the sense of a good message. It is used with the kingdom, with God, with Christ, with peace, with salvation and grace. That is, you'll see it as the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of grace. It is used sometimes to describe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the means of personal salvation. It has in it embodied also the fact that it's the truth. And it is a welcome truth. So, for my sake means Jesus personally, for the sake of the gospel means for the sake of Bible truth. What will happen? The same shall save it. Now we're talking about a man's life. and what is accomplished in life. The word save is exactly the same. It means to pull from danger or loss. Let's try to understand what he's saying. If you'll denounce yourself and follow Jesus, and obviously the teachings of Jesus, then you will save your life, your physical life. And he said, well, that means God won't kill me. No, it doesn't necessarily mean that, but it means the products of your life, what you do with your life, what you do in your life as you live. Constantly reminded by the cross that you carry in your mind that you are dead. You have been crucified with Christ and you've been raised to walk in a newness of life. You're a new man because you've been born again. Now that's the principle. Self-denial. Not just doing without a few things. You know, people say, well, I'm a good Christian. I don't rent movies and I don't spend money on tobacco. And I drive a modest automobile, so I'm really denying myself so much reward in this life. And my cross is my, usually it's what I, it's the bad people I'm around. That's my cross. It's the nagging wife or the bad husband or whatever. That's my cross, and I bear it, and I give up cigarettes, and I gave up movies, and so you can see what a wonderful Christian I am. Well, all the things you're talking about mean absolutely nothing. Oh, we suffer so horribly, do we not? The cushioned pews are so hard. The air-conditioned automobiles are so hot when we get out of here and go try to sit in them, and then can't get in the cafes because we go to church and have to eat late. It's just a terrible burden to be a Christian in this time in which we live, is it not? Well, that's not what we're talking about, okay? I'll tell you this, Sunday morning wasn't made to sleep late. I'll just throw that in, okay? That's God's day. You ought to get up, get ready, and get to church. Sunday school, you ought to be here. You say, well, I can't give up that much. Well, God wants you to give up your life. If you'll give up your life, then you can give up anything else. Now, there are two questions. Number one, where is the profit? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, the word that's translated soul there is the word that's translated life in these other verses of Scripture. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life? That is, his life means nothing. His life has no meaning from the viewpoint of my sake and the gospel's sake. The word profit means benefit, to be of service to anyone, to be of help. So let's look at it. For what shall it benefit you if you would gain, that means to derive an advantage from the world. Doesn't mean you'd own the world. It means that the world is on your side and you get an advantage out of it being on your side. He said, boy, with the world on my side, I'm bound to be a success. And that's exactly right. But if you're dead to your own self and you are attached to Christ, then the world will despise you. That's what Jesus is trying to tell these people. For what is the benefit for a man if he would gain the influence and the advantage that comes from having the world approve of your life and lose your own life, lose the influence of your life? We're not talking about dying and going to hell. Because the word here that's translated soul, the same word that's translated life everywhere else. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now the word exchange, it's not a difficult word to understand. It's pretty well expressed here, but it means that which is exchanged against anything. The price received in exchange for an article of commerce. It's just, you just used it to buy something, okay? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the word here, soul, same word is translated life everywhere else. So what we're saying is, what will you trade your life of service and influence, your life of honesty and integrity, what will you trade that life for? What will you take for your life of influence and service to Jesus Christ? What is it that the world has to offer that you say, gee, it's kind of hard, but yeah, I'll take that. And Jesus, being a Christian is such a, well, it's just such a damn thing in the sense that it just hinders so much of your influence with the boss. It just can't get anywhere being this way. And so I'm going to go with the world to get what the world gains. So you have made the trade. Okay? You made the trade. You said, okay, I'll be a little dishonest, drink a little, peddle a little. You know, I'll just be a regular guy, regular gal, whatever the circumstance. I'll dress like the world, be like the world. I'll talk like the world. I'll act like the world. But down deep inside, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you something. Let's see how Jesus put this. Whosoever therefore, in other words, referring back to these statements I've just made, shall be ashamed of me and my words. Now let me stop just a minute and let me show you something. Ashamed of me and my words. You know, there are a lot of people not ashamed of Jesus. Hollywood stars use the name of Jesus. People are not ashamed of Jesus. People talk about Jesus. They wear Jesus on the t-shirt. It just seems like they're filled up with the word Jesus and the person Jesus, because he's such an example to us of kindness and love, and he just all these things. But I'm going to ask you this. Are you ashamed of his words? Are you ashamed of what he teaches about the church? Are you ashamed of what he teaches about baptism? Are you ashamed of what he teaches about church discipline? In other words, I love Jesus and I can accept Jesus and I know about Jesus and I can say the name Jesus, but brother, that Bible, what he taught, this stuff you just taught this morning, that's too tough for me. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. There are people who are saved. There's no doubt about that, but they're going to lose the influence and the blessing and the reward of a life lived for Jesus Christ. Remember, I didn't make this stuff up so I could skin your hides. I'm preaching verse by verse through the Bible. We just ran up on this stump this morning, that's all. The word ashamed means to shame oneself, to be embarrassed or humiliated by following Jesus and listening to him teach. Many are not ashamed of Jesus, but they are ashamed of his teachings, the kind of people you run with. That is this apostate and sinful age. Who do you seek to please? That's what Jesus said. If this world of apostate and sinful people, if you are ashamed of me in their presence, can you not see what has happened? Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. One of these days there's going to be a judgment. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. One of these days some of God's people, born again saved people, maybe scripturally baptized people, they're going to come and they're going to fall on their knees before Jesus Christ. And they're going to look up in the face of Jesus Christ and Jesus is going to say to God the Father, I'm ashamed of this one. I'm ashamed of this one. I'm ashamed of the way they lived their life. I'm ashamed of the way they did things because they were intimidated by an apostate and sinful generation of people that let the world dictate to them how to live, what to do, and what to say. And I'm ashamed of him. I'm ashamed of her. You say, well, they'll go to hell. No, they won't go to hell. Jesus said, I'm ashamed of them. Just like you were ashamed of me in this life, I'm going to be ashamed of you at the judgment when I come with in glory with the angels to start the millennial reign. I'm just tell God, I'm ashamed of you. You embarrass me. Your children never embarrass you. Doesn't mean that you hate your children, that you don't love your children, does it? Did you, any of your kids ever embarrass you? And you say, boy, I tell you what, I'll send them, I'll burn them. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about if they did what you wanted, behaved like you wanted, you wouldn't be ashamed of them, would you? You ever get home and say, boy, I was ashamed of them this morning, weren't you? Yeah, I was. Mom and daddy talking. People that love them, that generated them. And you say, well, that can't happen with God. Yes, it can. And I'll show you. Because John, see, the book of John, and John, he's a good guy, okay? John the beloved. John the gospel of love, okay? Now, Mark, he might have been some kind of dark, psychologically warped and twisted man who got this thing wrong. Maybe Mark misunderstood Jesus, and maybe that isn't really the way it is. John 1, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Write it down, 1 John 2:28. What's it say? Abide in him. We're not talking about being saved. We're talking about abiding in Christ and the fact that you can have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ and not be ashamed, that is, humiliated and embarrassed, before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat.